Just a few verses earlier, Elijah had burst onto the scene. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah had been in steep spiritual decline for the previous two centuries. Starting with Solomon's syncretism and the division of the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel had been ruled by a whole series of evil, powerful kings who worshipped only impotent idols. It was a tough time to be a follower of Yahweh. Then Elijah bursts onto the scene empowered by the Lord, and just a few verses earlier, Elijah had confronted the king Ahab with his apostasy, then prophesies that a drought will strike the entire region and will only be ended by a word from Yahweh. Then the Lord sends Elijah into hiding, first being fed by ravens over on the east side of the Jordan River, and then after the drought dries up that water, he sends him to this widow in Zarephath, a small town on the Mediterranean coast north of Israel. When I was first assigned this text for chapel and for a homiletical help, I read on too far, and I was really excited that the next verses are actually about Elijah raising this widow's son from the dead. I was excited about being able to preach a sermon on the day after All Saints' Day about the resurrection, but alas, that was not my assigned text. That pericope comes next year in Proper 5. Many people, especially lay people, I think, believe that the Bible is filled with rousing miracles. Perhaps it's our experience in Sunday school, where as children we're led to believe that we're going to hear about a fantastic miracle nearly every week. We sometimes wonder why God worked so many miracles back in biblical times, but doesn't seem to do so all that very often now. In reality, there were only three brief periods recorded in Scripture where God did quite a few wondrous miracles. Those were the times of Moses and Joshua, and then, of course, with Jesus and his apostles. And then here, centuries in between those two, we have Elijah and Elisha. They're the only two Old Testament prophets to raise people from the dead, and other than Paul and Peter, the only two mere humans to be used by God in that way. Obviously, Jesus resurrected others and conquered death himself. Yet even Elijah, Mr. Prophet, as Horace Hummel calls him, survives during this drought via this rather mundane little miracle and by the faithfulness of this foreign widow. When I first realized where today's reading stopped, I was a little disappointed. I wanted to go to the big miracles of Elijah, the fire from heaven down on the priests of Baal, or God taking him up into heaven in a whirlwind, chariots of fire, or especially this resurrection of the widow's son. But in a couple of Sundays, our Old Testament lesson this morning will be paired up together with a gospel reading from Mark 12. The gospel reading of the poor, faithful widow and her two copper coins. What is that pairing all about? Why the focus on the mundane? But isn't that rather where you and I are right now? Here we are getting ready for the last week of the quarter, doing all the papers, getting ready for the tests, grading all the things for faculty, doing the ordinary service to our God. Not the miraculous, not the extraordinary. But for this widow in Zarephath and her son, this mundane little miracle was not taken for granted. In fact, I think this particular narrative is hard for us Americans to even imagine ourselves in. We live in such an affluent culture in which few people have ever feared being hungry, even for a day, let alone starving to death. It's hard for us to even imagine living in a time knowing that the next drought could be the time of your death. We assume that we're always going to have everything that we need, that our food will be available at the local grocery, the food bank, the cafeteria. Our only fear, sometimes our grumbling, is about the price, or the fact that we have to cook it ourselves, or what pizza we're going to order. But we rarely question the availability of our food. But through mundane infrastructure, through ordinary people like farmers and grain elevator workers and truck drivers and manufacturers and grocers and cooks, we receive our daily bread. Ultimately, God's salvation of the world comes not through works of his power, like he did by defeating the prophets of Baal with fire from heaven. God's rescue of the world comes through the love, the sacrifice, the servanthood of Jesus in his crucifixion, the innocent and at that time rather ordinary looking death of God's Son. Jesus' message of salvation then is spoken by God's faithful but sometimes mundane looking people like me and like you. This gospel proclamation often doesn't look all that special or miraculous, but the wondrous good news is that it keeps people alive now and for eternity. Amen. Oh, and just so you know the rest of the story, there is a resurrection coming. We continue with verses 4 through 6 of our hymn.